Elsa.
You're listening to Country Squire Radio.
Welcome to Country Squire Radio. I'm Bo.
And I'm John David.
JD.
Hey, Bo. Good afternoon.
Man, good afternoon to you too, sir. Welcome to Country Squire Radio.
NPR.
NPR. Yeah, it's a father to father. It's a father to father. You got to kind of make it a little bit more relaxed, you know, a little bit more laid back. Because it's a kickback, you know, light
up
your pipe.
Chair, put on your house shoes, light your pipe up.
Yeah.
No, that's right.
Yeah.
Next with Terry Gross. Yeah.
This is Frederick Sanderson, who is filling in for John Peterson, who is filling in for Michelle Norris. We will be talking about the pipes that you find in the house of your father. And that's about as far as I can.
That's pretty good, though, Bo.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
No, you nailed it. That's good.
It's almost like I do this for a living.
I know, right? poor guy.
Yeah. Hey, man. It is a father-father episode.
Yeah.
And so for those, if this is your first time listening to Country Squire Radio episode, just to kind of give you kind of a sense of what this is. This is a series that we started this year, speaking much to kind of what our vision, our goal, our charge for this year has been. And here we are. Maybe 2 or 3 weeks away from the end of the year.
Yeah, sure.
Our goal was to recapture or kind of like touch base with this concept of creating kind of this mental space of the pipe shop, of the squire, but I think of like a collective pipe shop, you know, experience. And by doing so, not just talking about the, you know, the best tamp that's out there or the best way to light your pipe or not, which is all good stuff. And we've talked about over the years,
a lot,
but this was kind of our hope and our chance and our goal of kind of creating the space. And part of creating that space is having the conversations that you have over a pipe with good friends,
bringing the spirit of the intimacy of that kind of pipe shop, that type of atmosphere and that type of connectivity that happens over the pipe, and bringing it to the show.
That's exactly right.
Bringing it to our show. That's right. Yeah.
And so I think it's safe to say, and I mean, you know, the listener can validate or otherwise, but I think we did it, you know, this year. I think we've been successful.
Yeah, you know, we've taken some lumps. I mean, it hadn't been perfect, and, you know, it's not everybody's cup of tea, but for us, it's been good, and I'm proud we did it.
So we're doing a father-to-father, an interesting father-to-father this week, and the goal with this kind of angle, I suppose, with this episode of father-to-father, is to answer kind of a call that listeners have sent in for years on this show.
Yeah, sure.
So longtime listeners know, and I mean, anybody who's been listening for even a collective of time knows, I mean, we're two guys, we're enthusiasts, we're pipe enthusiasts.
Yeah, that's why we do this.
Exactly. But we're very much ourselves. You hear our accents at play, you hear kind of our...
Boy, do you.
You hear our quirkiness, you hear our humor, you hear our very... niche interests.
That's right.
Pirate stuff is obviously been a lot of this in the last several weeks and months for me. But you know, so you get all of that. And of course, our faith also comes through from that standpoint. And it's not anything like whenever we've started this podcast, let's make a pipe podcast for Christians. That was not the goal.
Yeah, it really wasn't.
Yeah.
And you're right about that. But if Bo and I are going to be authentic, that's, you know, a part of our lives.
Yeah. So, I mean, there's I will say there are areas that we kind of keep from the show. You know, I mean, like,
I
mean, part of that is just, you know, self-preservation. You want to make sure that you've got kind of a, you know, whenever you're making any kind of content that you're putting out on the internet, you know, you are, by the very practice of doing so, creating essentially a, at least presumed relationship with the audience. While you do want that authenticity there, which, you know, is important to us, there's also areas where, like, I don't need... You know, I mean, as much as I really appreciate all of you who are tuning in, I don't need y'all to know my kids' names. You know what I mean? Like, there's things like that. They're just kind of like there's a healthy degree of barrier here.
Separation.
Exactly.
Yeah, just healthy boundaries.
Exactly. But in terms of the kind of fundamentals of who we are and what makes us tick, I mean, that goes into that authenticity that's always been in the show.
Yeah.
So I found it interesting early on in the show when people were writing in, commenting about, like, oh, I just love that y'all share your faith. I'm like, what?
Do we?
Like, what are you talking about?
I thought we just talked about pipes and are kind of organic about our conversation. And that's always been our hope. I mean, that certainly has been our hope. But I don't know. I guess when you just let your guard down a little bit, then, you know, some of that stuff comes out.
That's right.
So, yeah.
I think that's the case. Well, so that's the deal. So we've never been, I guess, focused in that area is probably the best way to do it. And I think there's a couple different reasons for that. One is, we obviously the show isn't about that. But then the other is, and this is, I think, why there's probably a couple of reasons why we've never really done episode, like a faith centric episode, other than we've done like pipe smoking to the glory of God. And we've done kind of collaborations with other podcasts out there to kind of, you know, address kind of that desire that's been expressed. But we've never like been like open from that standpoint about our faith.
Yeah.
And I think one of the reasons is because, and people tend to fail to realize this, and it's important, but faith is so much a journey. Who we were, I think this is true of both of us, who we were when we started this podcast in our faith journey is very different from who we are now.
It's true.
And who we were 5 years prior to starting the podcast in our faith journey was very different from where we were at that point.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
That's true.
And so I think that, like, I don't want to project anything on the audience, especially the audience that's like clamoring for us to have this subject.
Right.
But I feel like there's almost like part of where that clamoring comes from is from somebody who maybe in 5 years won't care as much about like getting that validation.
Yeah, that's
a
good point.
Yeah. I mean, again, I'm probably projecting. And so if you've written in, and a lot of you have asking for this, I'm not trying to cast any judgment or anything. I'm saying I understand it because I've been there.
Yeah.
And so anyway, that's just kind of a thought going into this conversation. No,
I think that makes good sense. And you know, I don't really have anything to add.
Does the subject make you feel uncomfortable?
You know, I know you asked that being funny.
Yeah.
But like, yeah, I mean, let's be honest. It kind of does, right?
Okay.
And I think there's a sense in which like a lot of people don't talk about faith outright explicitly because it is kind of like bringing up the weird, you know.
Well, you are Anglican. It is a little weird.
I know. There's a lot of aerobics, you know. I don't know. There's smells and bells and all that. But, you know, yeah, it's something in our modern world that is less apparent. You know, I never want people to feel like I'm trying to force anything on them, but also if I'm gonna live authentically, it is a part of my experience, and so I can't divorce it from, it's part of my fabric, you know. And so there is a sense in which like if I'm gonna talk about self, like that language, it comes out, you know?
It plays into it.
Yeah.
It's actually worth noting that the goal of this conversation is to kind of share about our own experience and kind of work through some different things together.
Yeah.
This is not an evangelistic podcast or anything of that nature.
It's
There's no end game there or anything.
Yeah,
there's no agenda kind of going into
it. It's not. Like, yeah. I think that's good and right.
And not in that like fake, like, oh, we're not trying to, no, seriously, we're not trying to convert you right now. Like, that's not the goal of this.
You know, and again, I will say, obviously, because of where my heart is, I mean, I do hope our listeners eventually come to some of those conclusions that I think are life-giving. But yeah, that's not our goal. That's not our goal here.
Sure.
That's not.
Yeah. Okay. All right.
So.
Oh man, John David's getting in his like he's getting in his like Tinder defensive.
It's a little pensive,
mode.
Yeah.
That's
it's
so,
like we're poking around a little bit. Let's explore that.
Let's explore it a little bit.
That's fascinating.
So I think this works really well for a father to father. You and I are at different stages with our kids, for one thing.
That's true.
And so my kids are in like very much they're trying to kind of figure out kind of what their faith is. They're kind of young faith and that sort of thing.
And they're trying, and they have a little understanding of faith. As opposed to, or I'm hopeful anyway.
You talk about your kids, or
no, yours.
Oh,
where's mine? Don't you know?
Oh, you talk about just in terms of yeah. Obviously,
their
my
age
kids are,
is so different. You know, our oldest is 3, and it's just, you know, it's like, what, you know, yeah. So anyway,
well, no, exactly. So, and one of the things that we've really, I think, kind of my wife and I have really kind of struggled with is trying to figure out like, okay, how do we shepherd these kids? How do we teach them? I'm a fervent, and this is me, and this is, you know, whenever we're talking about any subject in father, we're speaking for ourselves, you know, there's no blanket
I
for
agree.
Both of us.
Yeah.
But for me, like one of the things, even before I became a dad, is I was very against any kind of like indoctrination when it comes to my children.
Interesting.
And I think that in my experience, especially in the 90s when we were brought up, there was such an aggressive indoctrination that was applied to our generation that we still see the extreme ramifications of in the modern era with people feeling extremely betrayed, extremely broken,
confused,
and, otherwise.
You see the kind of the deconversion and the deconstructionist movement.
Right.
And then you if you want to know where that came from, you can look in during that time period and see a lot of
100%.
I'm with you.
And it makes sense. So I guess even before like we've seen that direct kind of outcome playing out in the modern era.
Yeah.
Like I was feeling that again, well before we became parents. Like, I remember like talking to my wife about that. Like, we're not going to be beating them over the heads with this stuff. Like, I want to teach my children how to think, not what to think. And I want to make sure that if they have, you know, a faith, a Christian faith, that it is authentic, that it is actually what they believe and not what, like, they perceive, because this is what's going to make mom and dad happy, or this is what, you know, is the right thing to say. Or, and this is something that is, I think, still rampantly problematic within the church, is that we get in this kind of groupthink tribalism that it used to be, you know, it used to be Catholic and Protestant. Right. And now, like, it's very much like everybody's got their kind of tribes and groupthink and everything else.
Right.
And then once you kind of veer from that, there's this not one of us, not one of us, not one of us, cast them out on a rail type situation that can, honestly, if you're so ingrained in the church where that is like the only place where you have relationships, the only place that you're seeking, you know, for, you know, mental stability or whatever it is, like, you get all of this framework in kind of that church bubble. Mm-hmm. And then when your theological perspective changes, or when you're trying to work through something and you can't even go to your church to express the issues that you're working through, because instantly you're met with like walls, suspicion, cast out, or, get out, you know, you are no longer one of us.
Right.
Like, this is still aggressively happening. And you talk about the deconstruction movement. It is, you can see the seeds planted in the 90s, but you can also see that that soil is still being tilled, man.
Yeah, sure.
So anyway, that's one of the things when thinking about with our kids, kind of bringing it back to that, is like, how do we, you know, how do we raise them in such a way where we are presenting, living out our faith, talking about what that looks like. And again, teaching them how to think, but not putting the pressure on them about what to think. For me, that's a really important component.
Yeah, that's interesting. And our kids are a little younger, so I may have not engaged with some of the thoughts that you've had there as much, but I do, and we may differ at this.
I guarantee we'll differ on a lot of stuff.
I'm sure we do, but you know that, there is a sense in which, like, I want my kids to be properly catechized. Like, I want them to know the tenets of our historic faith. And, like, as a believer in God's covenant love, like, you know, I'm going to raise my kids in a, you know, a Christian environment, and hope and pray that they take it on one day as their own and have opinions about things that I will communicate to them. But at the same time, like, you're right, I don't want to force anything on them, that just because they, you know, oh, well, this is going to make mom and dad happy, so I'm going to pray this prayer, walk some aisle or something, you know, like, that's the last thing I would want. But at the same time,
and like, keep my faith development to myself, as opposed to being able to engage with mom and dad or otherwise.
Yeah. But I want to live authentically in front of my kids.
Yes, that's very good.
Just so that they see mommy and daddy wrestle with the reality of our faith. And understand that it's messy.
Exactly.
And it's not perfect. But at the same time, like, you know, again, as a Bible-believing Christian who lives in this weird space of being both Anglican and evangelical, and, you know, it's just, I'm a mutt. But, like, I very much, like, I believe in absolute truth, and I want to communicate that to my children. And I want them to fall in love with the Lord, but I can't make them do that, you know?
Yeah. And it's that belief in absolute truth, but then there's also, and you can correct me if I'm wrong here, but like, because the Anglicans and the Catholics share a lot in terms of the structure of worship, right? And a lot of the liturgy is very similar.
Yeah.
Is that correct?
Yeah.
And so, especially when it comes time for the Eucharist, the wording that is all often used, at least in Catholic space, I think this is true in Anglicans, so this is where you're going to have to correct me if I'm wrong, but is affirming the mystery of faith. Is
that
right?
That's exactly right.
Yeah. Unpack that a little bit.
Well, I think there's, and this is where I, you know, run into, you know, some disagreements with some of my Reformed brethren, of which I also consider myself, you know, a part. Boy, I'm really confused.
Yeah.
But you know,
the mutt is becoming evident.
It is, but
that's okay. That's a good thing.
No, I feel very comfortable.
Yeah, we're going to talk about
that.
I'm so
blessed that's by good. It, to be honest with you. But, you know, I very much believe in absolute truth. And I very much believe that the Bible's the Word of God. There, I said it. Sorry, it probably offends people. You know, at the same time, like, a lot of things are above my pay grade. And a lot of things I think the Lord has made very explicit through His Word, revealed to the generations and to the church. But I think there's a lot of things that He intentionally maybe hasn't left explicit, or if there's question at all, I don't really have a right to, you know, have a lot of hard opinions on things that some people have very hard opinions on and some people don't. There's some things that we hold as a mystery, and that's where we can stop with it, you know, and I'm comfortable with that. Now, that doesn't mean there's not an absolute truth and that we have a God that in his loving, merciful way orchestrates and organizes all these things for our good and his glory. But that doesn't mean I have to understand it. Or, you know, as someone who would just want to submit myself at the Lord's feet, like, I, you know, he can know the truth. I just want to be next to him, you know?
Okay.
Now, that doesn't mean, like, he's revealed a lot. And so we can stake our claim on a lot of stuff. But, like, at the same time, we come to the altar. We come to the table.
Right, yes.
With humility. That's the goal is to seek the Lord's will and to do it with humility. That, for me, that's kind of a must-have thing. You know, people get really certain about things in their faith, and there is a, and see, but the, but see, I want to be careful. I need to really be careful here, because
I mean, just talk, the whole being careful thing, I think, can be unhelpful sometimes.
I am, but it's true, but there's a lot of nuance here that I want to make sure I'm communicating clearly.
Fair enough. Yeah.
And so there's a sense in which, you know, I am a firm believer in revealed word saying what it means, meaning what it says, and that kind of thing. But I'm also a firm believer in, like, God is incredibly powerful. He's omnipotent. He has designs that we may never understand, and that's okay. And so we hold both these things kind of in tension. And I think part of the Christian life is living in that tension of humbly, you know, doing the best we can with what we've been provided with in our sinful, imperfect way. And at the end of the day, laying it at the foot of the cross and just knowing that the Lord is merciful and good. In that, like, we, you know, we uphold the creeds and we uphold, you know, Holy Scripture, which the creeds are just nothing but organized Holy Scripture. And you know, we try to emulate the life of Christ, and we try to, you know, invite the Holy Spirit into our experience and submit ourselves to a loving God who has good things for us. And at the end of the day, that's all we can do. And if we're doing those things and trusting the Lord, you know, then God has a way of just kind of working out the details, you know? I don't know. I'm rambling, but...
You know, it's interesting. I think I shared this on an earlier episode, and maybe not. Maybe I just shared it with you before we recorded, but a friend of ours that passed, especially of yours, Jack.
Yeah.
A couple of years back, we did an episode dedicated to him after he passed and everything.
Yeah.
His wife or his daughter, it was his wife or his daughter, had reached out to Quinn about finding the audio from when he was on the show. Because we had him on the show.
Yeah, I can't remember, you know?
I guess by the time this goes out, it will have been a couple of months ago.
But
point is that they reached out to the shop, and I think just wanted to hear his voice again.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so Quinn forwarded that to me to see if I could find it. And
it's
I was like, you know, it's interesting, because I know that we did the episode dedicated to him, but I don't think we used that audio in that dedication. But I remember he was talking about the long smoke. So let me see if I can go back and find it. And
yeah, sure.
And A, I would have done it anyway. But B, one of the reasons I felt very motivated to do this is because I had just sent in a very similar request to a broadcast station in Baton Rouge.
Oh, you told me about this.
Yeah, trying to get an episode of their, like, you know, the local closed circuit television, whatever they call it.
It's,
you know, my grandfather back in the 90s had gone on this, like, Catholic, apologetics, like show, essentially.
For local TV, you know, South Louisiana, a lot of Catholics, you know.
And he had written a book, and so that was part of the reason why he was there. Or that was the reason he was there. But anyway, point is that I had done a Country Squire radio YouTube, like, live video.
Yeah.
And I was sitting in my office. I was telling people, I think it was, like, I was just kind of teeing up the fact that we were going to do this, you know, this Kickstarter type deal for the Pirate's Daughter and everything. And, you know, by God's providence, I was sitting just right in front of this big book poster that was of his book and a picture of him, or kind of a sketch, I should say, of him and Mother Teresa, and a sketch of the house that they had when I was a kid that we would go visit.
Yeah, them. Yeah.
And I mentioned, you know, I was like, oh, this is actually, you know, because I was talking about, you know, the challenge of writing as a dyslexic, and that my grandfather had this challenge, and this is actually the book that he wrote, even though he was dyslexic. And I was like, you know, nobody bought the book. You know what I mean? Like, it was published by like a Baton Rouge law textbook company. You know what I mean? Like that sort of thing. And so here's what ends up happening. One of our listeners, I think Dave, he saw the video and he went looking for the book because he was like, oh, well, I'll buy your granddad's book. And so he found it on Amazon.
Wow.
And he mentioned, hey, I found, you know, is this the book? And I looked and I was like, oh my goodness, yes, that's, I can't even believe this is on Amazon.
That's the book, yeah.
And I saw there was like a one star, like, or not a one star review. There was like a 5-star review, but it was like one person had reviewed
the book.
And right. So I opened it up because I was just very curious. I was like, what did this person say? And they mentioned that they found this book because of an interview that they had heard on this television station back in the 90s.
Like, and that's how you found out about this whole broadcast.
Well, and the funny thing is, like, when I read that, I kind of remembered, because I guess I was like in high school when this went down.
Okay.
And so I kind of remembered them talk, like my family talking about,
oh, Papa
this
was
as part
on TV
of the deal.
Or
exactly.
Whatever. Yeah.
But the fortunate thing was they mentioned in the Amazon review the name of the show that they had seen him on. So I reached out, I looked online, I saw that show, the company that produced it, was still making content.
Right.
Or I guess producing television shows, you know, whatever you want to call it. But like, I reached out to him and I said, hey, my name is this. My grandfather was on your show on, you know, back in this year. He was promoting this book. I see that y'all have like archival, you know, YouTube footage.
Yeah.
I don't know the name of the episode. I don't know the date. If there's a way to find that and you could send it to me, it would just mean the world to me to hear his voice.
Yeah.
Because the other thing, too, is that my grandfather in the latter years of his life, this is going to tie back to faith, obviously. I mean, you can kind of already see the inner workings of how this is happening. But anyway, my point is that, like, in the later years of his life, he had experienced some medical situations that he wasn't himself. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, he was constantly telling the same stories over and over again. I feel like we're all headed there for, you know, the reward for living so long is the loss of your mind.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Anyway, I was listening to it before we got started. And so it's a little emotional.
I know.
But it was just to hear his voice clear, you know, like to hear him speak. I mean, you know, he had a cough, so he's coughing in between and all that kind of stuff.
But he was lucid.
He's himself.
And he understood, and he was aware and present. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And it was great to hear this, because he's talking about this book. He's talking about also part of the reason he wrote this book is he knows he's going to die someday. And he knows, and he wants like this kind of allegory for kind of faith to be here for his children and for his grandchildren, for his family. And it's just a beautiful image of,
that's awesome.
You know, we talk about legacy and kind of like passing on the legacy of faith.
Right.
And, you know,
right.
My grandfather and I, you know, there's things that we would theologically disagree on.
Sure.
And there's things that we'd politically disagree on. It's interesting because as I'm listening to this interview, I found myself, because I wanted to pull the audio and kind of like cut it together as like a gift to my family.
Yeah.
You know, and I found myself, because there's so many good gems in there, like so many good charges about like faith and unconditional love and just, you know, I mean, just a lot of good truth in there. And then like, you know, he'll say something and kind of apply it in a different kind of way where I'm like, what? I don't know about that,
Grandpa.
Yeah, exactly. But there's the thing. So there's the desire, like, what if I just cut all of these gems and kind of like kept them on hand as kind of this memory? But I remembered the grief observed.
Yeah, from Lewis that we talked about earlier this year.
And how, like, what we end up doing with those that die is that we create...
How relevant.
This, I'm telling you, man.
Yeah.
We create this edited image of them, right? Like, I can't remember the language that
Lewis, of course, could only use. But yeah, the caricature that we wind up producing in our mind very absent-mindedly or maybe even... mindfully is not it can never be who the person truly was,
right?
And so anytime we even go forward and edit it even more, it's like we're doing it that much more.
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
And so we're creating in our mind a shadow of who they were.
Yeah.
And that's good and right, but it can only be a shadow.
Yeah. So it's
Ooh.
I'm telling you, man, that was very convicting.
Yeah.
Lewis through you was very convicting
Isn't
of me.
Interesting.
So I was like, well, I'm not going to do that. It wouldn't be fair. And Papa would certainly not appreciate that.
Yeah.
You know, if I was to do that.
Yeah.
But regardless, one of the things in that interview that he said that I think is critical, he was telling the story of going to First Pres Jackson with my dad for a deacon's meeting.
You know, you've told me this story before.
And this
is something.
Isn't it great?
I love this. This is something.
He mentions it. It's funny because in the interview, he talks about, you know, I went to a deacon's meeting with my daughter's husband. I've got, you know, what do you say? He's like, I got nine Catholic, wonderful Catholic children and one wonderful Presbyterian daughter.
I still love her.
It wasn't even, this is important.
Right.
It wasn't, I still love her. It was affirming her faith as a Catholic man with a Presbyterian daughter, affirming her faith. And this was the point. This was what he was telling the folks at this deacon's meeting. He's sitting there and you gotta, you know, I mean, this people that are not part of like First Pres Northeast Jackson are not going to get this context here.
Sure.
But when you're talking about in the 90s, that group of very white men in Jackson, Mississippi, what they were all getting together and talking about is a Catholic. And here they are not knowing that my grandfather is sitting amongst them.
Right.
You know, and when I say more Catholic than the Pope, that's not accurate.
He's a Shiite Catholic.
But to borrow
Jim Gaffigan's language,
I would say that he was very much like he was very Catholic, but he was also very very much he was a Methodist who converted to Catholicism.
Yeah,
but kind of existed still in this space, and this is why I say this is because he told that group of deacons that I'm sure like are all our you know fathers and grandfathers across Jackson at this point. But he said, you know, he stood up and he said, "Greetings from the Pope." They're all sitting here talking about Catholics. He gets greetings from the Pope, right? And basically, he laid it out for him. And he and I are just lock in step with this. He's like, "All right, do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Do you believe, like, yes, 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 okay. You believe that he was born, died, resurrected? You believe in the Trinity? Okay, I would also, I guess if I was to put a caveat on that, I think the thing is like, do you believe that this is our Savior? And I mean, that's what he's saying.
Right.
He's like, all right, we all agree on this. We're brothers. We're not enemies. We're brothers.
Right.
Like this is what binds us. This is our faith that binds us.
Right.
And so this is now me. Now this is Bo talking for Bo. You know, that was me sharing my grandfather's little story and everything.
Sure.
But for me, that is the core of our faith is that Christ has got us or he doesn't. I don't we look at like, you know, people in Protestants, they look at Catholics, oh, they add all stuff. People in Protestant faiths all add on stuff too.
Yeah,
evangelicals in particular add on a ton of stuff.
Yeah.
And I'm like, no, it's just Christ alone. But you know, you gotta also do this, that, or the other. You ascribe to this theological stuff, or you have to have this particular sexual taste, or you have to have this, that, like, okay, all right, guys, y'all realize you're adding on to Jesus here, right? Like, do you not realize that y'all are trying to add on to Jesus?
Hmm.
Like, you're doing the very thing, and this is prevalent throughout any, you know, people group, but this is certainly prevalent throughout Christians, mm-hmm. is that we often bash hardest those mm-hmm. like the things that we are doing ourselves. You know what I mean? Like, and so what ends up happening is that exactly. And so it's a frustrating thing. And that's where kind of, I was mentioned before, like the tribalistic nature of kind of what we've seen, especially in Protestantism is so frustrating. It's so frustrating to me. The other thing too is, and this is again, just me, you mentioned, you know, you're like, oh, I believe this is the word of God. I'm sorry. That's going to offend people. Like, I don't understand that mindset. And this isn't a critique of you because it's not just you.
Yeah.
There's a lot of our listeners who have written in and have said like, oh, y'all are so bold to say, like, what are you talking about bold?
Yeah.
Like, we're just being ourselves.
Yeah.
Like, it's okay if you don't believe like I believe. That's fine.
Yeah.
That is okay. And I think that we, if anything, the thing, and this is, again, me personally, the thing that I am most frustrated by or most concerned by is that when people hear that I'm a Christian, because all of our little people groups and tribal groups have added so much onto what they think that means, they think now we actually share a lot of things in common, which we do not. We share Jesus in common, which is the most important thing.
Yeah.
And that's what I believe. Now, you might believe that it's Jesus plus all this other stuff about voting this way or doing this kind of thing or don't do whatever it may be.
Yeah.
That ain't me. Jesus is what connects us, right?
Yeah.
And so, and from that standpoint, like, oh, you can believe whatever you want to believe in terms of like us having a relationship together. You know what I mean? Like, and it's okay. I expect people to respect my beliefs because I respect other people's beliefs, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know. I don't understand for me personally.
Yeah, kind of the foxhole mentality.
Yeah, it's okay. Like, it. There's some things that you believe theologically I don't believe. There's things I believe theologically that you don't believe. Mm-hmm. And that's okay. In my mind, we're still brothers, you know? Mm-hmm. And so, and even for folks who are not part of our faith, we're not brothers in the faith,
right?
But we are still like human beings, in my mind, made in the image of God. Mm-hmm. We share a kinship there. It might not be a spiritual kinship, but there is a level of dignity and respect that we are commanded to give to everyone.
Right.
And, you know, there is... So anyway, I've talked before recently as part of this series, if I'm not mistaken, about the concept of just that radical charity. And I feel like we need to live that out. Mm-hmm. I feel like as Christians, we're called to live that out.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that's requirement, but I'm saying that there is a charge here.
Yeah.
And anyway, so that's my little soapbox that I want to top off.
No, I mean, it's I respect you.
Feeling empowered by the spirit of my grandfather through this. That's,
yeah, sure. I think it's beautiful and good. And I, you know, and I'm glad that I get to sit here and process it with you, and that, and then it's just you and me talking and no one else is listening.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
No, I think that's all good. We have to wrestle with these questions, and you know,
we do so in front of our children.
And we do
and that's going to become more evident to you in the next couple of years.
That's
it. Yeah.
But also as men, we do it even in front of our wives, too.
Well, and hopefully we're doing this with our wives.
Well, and that's right.
Yeah.
That's right. But, you know, we...
Because I have failed at that, by the way.
I do every day.
Yeah. No, like, I was wrestling through things, especially, I mean, you know, so there are things we won't necessarily get into, at least not in this podcast.
Yeah.
But, I mean, like, I've shared with you kind of a low point in me and my wife's marriage and where we were, where the tension was. I may have actually talked about this on the Father to Fathers in the past, but, like, she wrote me a letter. Like that's how bad I was in terms of the disconnect of what was going on. Yeah. And a lot of that was what was going on in the church and, like, my relationship with the church specifically.
And so that was...
And I'm talking about the Big C church. I'm talking about literally the one in Jackson, Mississippi that I was a member
of.
Yeah,
that you were going to at the time.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And because I wasn't, like, I was basically my entire, like, wrestling with the church, and the way in that impacts my faith and the impacts there... I was kind of keeping her at arm's length, which is a massive failure. I wasn't wrestling with it through it with her.
Yeah.
And that's, we fail when we don't do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
As husbands.
I think when I boil down the gospel, and I hate even using that language, because how do you boil down something that's as grand as the universe?
You turn up the heat a little bit and you watch it so it doesn't burn. Oh, sorry. Go ahead. Oh, that's gumbo. I'm sorry.
That's gumbo.
Well, you said the universe, and to me, the
then you got
to
stir the pot. Right.
Keep it going.
But, you know, when you come to the essence of it, like, the Lord, in his goodness, he made a way for us to be reconciled to him, and it's perfect, and it's loving, and it is life-giving and redeeming. But that, the way we walk through that is going to be really messy.
Sure, absolutely.
It's going to be imperfect and ugly. And we're on the receiving end of this.
This is the journey aspect of it.
And so it's like, how we engage with life and with friends and with, you know, people in the Big C church and Little C church and believers and non-believers and, you know, folks of all kinds of different stripes within the diversity that is the church and elsewhere. It's going to be riddled with mistakes, because it's a human endeavor.
Hmm.
And I think that's where the humility part really comes in.
Yeah.
On all sides.
All sides. That's absolutely right.
Because as soon as we're quick to... I'm the worst about this. As soon as I'm quick to call someone else a hypocrite, I realize...
You got four fingers pointing right back at you.
Exactly. I need to look in the mirror. Yeah. You know, and Christ is explicit. You know, that and those explicit things that come from Scripture, you better underline some of those things. You know, like, we need to pull the plank out of our own eye, you know, before we start talking about the speck in someone else's.
This is true.
You know, and I do love part of our liturgy in the Anglican tradition is before we take Eucharist every week.
You know, talk about this. This is really beautiful.
We take Eucharist every week, but before we go to the table, and this is key, this is really key. Before we go to the table, we've listened to the Word of God preached. We've recited the creeds, which are, you know, essentially the Pledge of Allegiance of Christianity. But before we go to the table, we do two things that are very, very important. we confess our sins to Holy God, and then we do this thing that people think is just a greeting time, but it's not. When you pass the peace at church, it's not just like, hey, I'm John David. I noticed you're a visitor. It's nice to see you. Maybe we could grab coffee afterwards.
It's not the networking moment.
It's not the networking moment. We do this funny thing called passing the peace. Yeah. So we ask the Lord for forgiveness of our own sins, where we've done things that are against his will, and we've left things undone that are of his will, both equally offensive to God.
Yeah.
And then
I love that. I love those two.
Because they're
for what I have done and for what I have failed to do.
What I've left undone.
Yeah.
And that's true.
Yeah, absolutely. 100%.
And you better get on your face because all that's real.
Mm-hmm.
And then secondly, we make sure before we go to the table that we're right with each other.
Yeah.
And passing the peace is a part of that. And it is our effort to make ourselves right vertically with God, but horizontally with those around us. And when we eat that meal that wild horses couldn't keep me from, because it's the most important thing I do every week, I know that I'm right with everybody I'm in fellowshipping with.
Mm.
You know what I mean? And we've left it all at the foot of the cross, you know? And
you take this. I mean,
that's a big part of my personal Christian experience.
I've seen you walk this out too, because I mean, I remember there was a season of your life where you were in tension with somebody.
Yeah,
and you were not taking the Eucharist at that time.
I wasn't.
Right? Yeah,
I wasn't. And you know, I've seen people at worship. They have broken down in each other's arms, weeping as they've made peace before they go to the table together. These are people that, you know, have been bitter enemies or that said something behind someone else's back.
Yeah.
And like what it's acknowledging to me is that the church is a lot like AA. If by showing up, the whole, just by you showing up, you are admitting you've got a problem.
Theoretically.
That's the point. And your problem might even be that you don't even know you have a problem, but you're there.
Yeah.
And that's your problem, you know? And so it's like it's a hospital for sinners.
Hmm.
And we are in need of a great surgeon.
Hmm.
And you know what? He shows up.
Yeah.
You know, one of the most interesting bits of the New Testament to me, and I don't even know why I feel led to share this, but there's I'm bad on chapters and verses. I'm not one of these Bible drill people because I didn't grow up in the church.
Well, if you had been the chief justice to that Senate Steve Bonnets, you would have been
exactly
from memory all the Bible verses.
But, you know, I'm just struck by this image of this leper laying by the pool, and Christ, you know, he calls out to Jesus. And he's got this crazy story where he's been laying by this pool for literally decades. And every single day he's got this big sob story. Every single day someone's got to lower him into the pool and pull him back out. And he's fed, you know, by the alms to the poor and everything else. I mean, he just has this ridiculous, horrible story, right? And our Lord walks up to this guy and asks him one of the most absurd questions in all of human history. You know what he asked him?
What do you ask him, John David?
Our Lord looks at this guy who's got this problem, and he says, do you want to be healed? And the guy doesn't say yes. The guy just complains.
Mm.
And it's like that. So the real point of all this is that there is, like, we have to want it.
Mm.
We have to want that closeness with the Holy God.
It's a relationship.
We have to want that. That connection.
Yeah.
We want to, that guy, the guy laying by the pool, he knew Jesus was Lord. He knew he could save him. He knew he could heal him. But Jesus had the absurdity to sit there and ask him, do you want to be healed?
Mm.
And the guy had to say yes.
Mm.
And that's we have to say yes.
Mm.
We have to say yes. And I don't even know why I feel led to share this story, but for me, if we're not at that point, if we're at the point where in our lives and in our spiritual walks where we are continually, you know, finding things to complain about or to be bitter about or to have our feelings hurt about,
sure,
or we need to want to be healed, you know? We need to want to be healed. I think that's important.
Well, as my pastor friends would say, that's a word, pastor. Man. Well, you know, I feel like I should at least just kind of put this like last thing. We've talked a lot about your kind of Anglicanness in the conversation. No, it's not weird. But my point is that like longtime listeners probably already know I'm Presbyterian.
Yeah.
But I think the main thing of kind
and,
of.
And before I was an Anglican,
Exactly. You were Presbyterian.
Became a Christian through the Presbyterian world.
Right, exactly. Yeah. But my point is that I think for me, kind of where I am, and especially as I'm thinking about this through the lens of raising my children.
Yeah.
Like the tribalism that we have in our denominations.
It's heartbreaking.
Well, and it's heartbreaking. And I think, again, I remember very specifically, there's a pastor friend of mine. And an election, it was not this past election. It was like a couple of elections back ago.
Yeah.
There, like one of his congregation members asked him, like, Pastor, I just got to know who you voted for.
Oh my gosh.
And he said, you know, I'm not going to tell you. And I'll tell you why I'm not going to tell you. Because if I tell you who I voted for, then you're going to think something binds us together that's something other than Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
You know, or it's going to divide us in a way that shouldn't divide us because of Jesus.
Yeah.
So that's the thing. I think, I mean, like, you know, I don't want to like, I only kind of put on the back end, like, well, and by the way, I'm Presbyterian, because we've talked so much about your denomination. Right. And I think it's important because of, I think the structure of the liturgy in the Anglican church service in particular, I think it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I mean, like, honestly, it's something that I'm exploring and trying to like, you know, wrestle with and try to figure out if it makes sense for, you know, us as well. But so I think it's important to the conversation. Also, you know, you're not going to not be Anglican. And if you know John David, that's just the case. But it's just the main reason I kind of bury that a little bit into this is because I don't want people to hear, oh, he's a Presbyterian. We agree on yada, yada, yada. No.
That's exactly right.
We agree on Jesus. We are bound through Jesus.
I didn't know exactly where you were going with all that.
Yeah.
And I'm glad you went where you went.
Oh, yeah. That's exactly where I was going with it.
I heard in a sermon one time or somewhere I heard one time, maybe it was even John Piper, but someone said something the effect of that I have more in common with another person loved by Jesus or that is in relationship with Jesus. I have more in common with that person than I do people in my own family.
Hmm.
And I run my relationships through that grid mentally all the time.
Interesting.
Because there are people that come through my shop and my just life, but mostly my shop because that's where I spend most of my time. And they look very different from me and they vote very different from me and they talk very different from me. And yet if they love the Lord and have given their life to Him, I have more in common with them than I did my own grandfather.
There's a kinship, right? Like that's what you're talking about. There's a spiritual kinship.
I have more in common with them as someone who is identified, my core fabric, my core identity is being loved by Christ. I have more in common with that person than I did my own grandfather. That's sobering.
Hmm.
And it's true. And I have to remember that. That's humbling too. Because that takes all that other stuff that you're talking about, we do this, we don't do this.
Right.
And that just leaves it in the background.
That
doesn't mean we don't have to, we can't have opinions.
We can have opinions and discuss those things.
But like,
and that's a good thing to do.
Right.
But when we use that as kind of the otherizing,
the litmus
and like,
test.
You know, a litmus test and that sort of thing, which we definitely do. I have in my life, you have in your life, everybody has at some point.
Sure.
And I'm just so done with that. Yeah. At least where I am right now, I should say.
And you're jaded.
Yeah. Oh, heck yeah, I'm jaded.
You're jaded.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't think, well, the other thing too, and I mean, we don't have time to get into this because we're actually going.
This is a good exercise.
It is a good exercise. But I mean, the fact of the matter is I've also had a very unique spiritual experience. Journey over the last 10 years.
Right.
That a lot of people just haven't had.
True.
You know what I mean? Everybody's got their own. I'm not trying to say mine's special. I'm just saying that like there is a...
You might have to understand some of the granular parts of that in order to understand where you're coming from.
I couldn't just say like, this is...
And you're passionate about
exactly.
it.
Exactly. And like, you have to really see that framework. And we just, you can't get into that with one episode. Like, you need me and some beer and like a couple hours.
That's all part of the muddiness of living a Christian life.
That's right.
And being okay with that, you know, when we're together, I believe we're sinners that when in relationship with God are redeemed, but we still have this mud on our hands and we're human. And so we just get things messy, and that's okay.
Well, it's okay to an extent. As like, in terms, I know what you mean. In terms of like, we're failing forward. We're imperfect in the way in which we're trying to practice it, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I think that's right.
Yeah.
Well, how do you transition from something, a conversation so
intimate and serious,
serious
to Missouri Meerschaum?
To Missouri Meerschaum.
You know, Bo, let me take a step.
Because you don't want to make it gimmicky, because that kind of ruins the moment.
It does.
But let's go for it. All right. This is a good practice.
When I think of intimacy.
Oh, wow.
And seriousness and sobriety and tenderness. I can't do it. I can't do it.
All right. Let me try it. I'm a pro. You've been doing this a while.
You've been doing this a while.
All right. Well, you know, John David, these kind of, this is going to be a good one. This is going to be good. We're going to leave in us failing to like transition correctly, but this is the way that we should have done it. This is the how it should have transitioned. Well, man, let me tell you something. This is a real conversation. This is, you know, like exactly what we hoped for with Father to Father, exactly what I think we've kind of like at the core of what we wanted this year to be in terms of like exploring that experience of sitting together in a pipe shop, having these conversations. And we've invited people into that experience of sitting down together, enjoying some good quality tobacco, enjoying some good quality conversation. And if you're going to do both of those, you can only do them with our good friends at Missouri Meerschaum.
Listeners, did you hear that land? Did you hear that land?
Oh, yeah. Look at that. Look at that.
Oh, Bo.
Won't he do it? I did it.
I love you to pieces. Man, seriously, thank you so much for Missouri Meerschaum, obviously.
And it's Christmas time, John David.
It is Christmas time. And of course, our friends at Missouri Meerschaum would love to send you something really special for Christmas, either for yourself or to put under the tree for one of your best friends. And yeah, of course, this time of year, we always are so grateful for Missouri Meerschaum, and we thank them for sponsoring our show. The folks at Missouri Meerschaum this year are doing their holiday hoopla every single Wednesday before Christmas, leading up to it. They're going to have some fun holiday shenanigans and promotions and giveaways on their Facebook channel. So be sure to go check it out there. But if you aren't able to do that, always be sure to go by their website, check out their promotions that they've got going on pipes, tobaccos, and all kinds of cool gear. Be your own Missouri Meerschaum super fan. So corncobpipe.com. Check it out.
There you go. And thanks to our friends at Missouri Meerschaum for sponsoring the show.
Hey there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower than low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Your thoughts, your comments. Listener feedback.
Listener feedback. All right, man. We got one in from Jim Friedemann.
Oh, Jay Freedy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Here's what he had to say. He said, "Hello, Bo and John David. It's been a while since I've emailed you guys. Love the podcast and look forward to each Wednesday. You mentioned in this week's episode, David Foster Wallace, 2005's Kenyon College commencement address." Oh, yeah. Okay. I'm going to pause here for just a quick second because this is really interesting. That address, when we recorded that one, it was kind of late into our recording session in Houston. You were kind of under the weather, and I was
in bad shape.
Man, I think we were both a little burnt out from that.
Yeah.
You know, it's not your fault, obviously, that you're in bad shape, but when like one person is like low energy, it kind of can bring down.
It does.
And so like I was really struggling in there too, because I was like, okay, I don't know what to say here. And when I tell you that our editor, Mike, is a miracle worker, that was a really good episode to listen to that after I listened to it, I texted you and I was like, I know you're going to be shocked to hear this, but that was actually good. Like,
I was shocked.
We were thinking about never doing another From the Library after that episode. I'm like, I think we can keep the series going. Like, if we fail, Mike's got us.
That's hilarious. He's a miracle worker.
He really is.
He is.
All right. So he says, the Kenyan, he's talking about the commencement address. He says, however, one worships something, even if they don't recognize it as worship. I love your discussion around this. It got me thinking. There have been times when I've allowed pipe smoking to become an idol. I've had to watch how much I focus it on it during the day. It's so easy to muse on what blend am I going to try today? Or I wonder if getting the winning eBay bid on that Castello. Or I wonder if I could find Esoterica on Turbo 10 today. Do you use Turbo 10?
Not yet.
Okay.
But I've heard awesome things about Turbo 10.
Gotcha, gotcha. And if that wasn't enough, there's always the pipe smoking forums, websites, podcasts, pipe clubs, publications, etc.
All the above.
All of the above. Out there that can easily eat up so much of my focus during the day. I found that anything that competes with my attention to and affection for the Lord and others should always be suspect. Even good things like an amazing hobby can become an idol if we allow it. Anyway, so I appreciate your perspective and voice in the pipe smoking community. Keep up the great work, guys. Jay Faridi.
Yeah. Man, Jay Faridi, thank you so much for writing in.
We'll say this. While the intention was not necessarily in this, the intention with this is to share, like with this episode, was to kind of share our experiences and our faith journey, kind of where we are with that and all that kind of good stuff, especially as fathers through that lens. I will say, if I have one charge that I think it's very important for everyone to walk away from this, or especially Christians, but everybody, do not make Country Squire Radio an idol.
Please.
Please.
And even if you did, like, there are better idols.
Repent. Repent hard.
There are better idols. Yeah, I appreciate what you're saying. I really do.
Jim or me?
Jim.
Okay.
Actually, Jim. Yeah. I appreciate everything you say.
Oh, man.
But, you know, with Jim, I appreciate what you're saying. Yeah, I think there are tendencies sometimes to become fixated on, you know, this and that. Insert worldly thing here that isn't necessarily, you know, pointing us towards glory, but the Lord made pipes and tobacco.
Yeah.
And I get excited when I win pipes on eBay and all those other things. And so I would say don't necessarily, you know, I don't think you were saying,
he wasn't saying that,
but like,
don't
leave your pipes behind. Just, you know, when you pick them up and when you think about them, do it to the glory of God.
There you go. I mean, it's every, you know, moderation. It's a good thing.
Yeah,
you know,
that's right.
You know, I've mentioned on the show before, the Sea of Thieves, right? Like that game, I was in the top percentile. The reality is, part of the reason I was in the top percentile was because I was making an idol out of that game. Not that I was like looking at that towards like salvation or anything like that, but in terms of the amount of time that took from my life, again, that kind of plays into, it wasn't because of that game that issues were going on in my life.
Yeah.
But I was kind of turning to that as kind of like an escape.
Sure.
From, as opposed to dealing with the issues that I had.
Yeah.
Father to father addiction might be an interesting episode. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. Interesting. I understand that. Yeah. I think we all do worship something. And I think Wallace was right, you know, and so make sure it's the right thing. You know, don't worship your pipe, but use it and enjoy it and be thankful for it.
And certainly don't worship Country Squire Radio, but you can reach out to us and follow us throughout the week as long as it's not taking up too much of your time. Look at my transition game, man.
Sounded like a pro.
Come on. I've been doing this for some time. Okay. Of course, you can, of course, follow us at Squire Radio, at John David Cole, at underscore Country Squire. All that information and more can be found at CountrySquireRadio.com. Well, John David, we came to Vegas to get all spiritual.
I know, right? It's weird. Yeah.
It's not weird. That's my point.
Oh, that's great, man. It's been a lot of fun. This has been a great retreat. And of course, it's always good to physically share space, not just with you, but with the
community,
our pipe community.
Yeah.
And, you know, I was just so encouraged today as I, of course, we're recording later. You'll know we went to the New Orleans Pipe Show, Chicago Pipe Show, Las Vegas Pipe
Vegas
Show.
Vegas Pipe Show, there it is.
You know, we've come out here to do that. And, you know, Dave and Brian did such a good job. And we get to reap the benefits of it and just hugging people's necks and enjoying the pipe with people. It's a real grace. So, it's been a lot of fun. This has been a good one.
All right, man. Well, hey, let's go have a day.
See you, brother.
there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower than low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.